utterly destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Remember that right there, okay? The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that we have these stories that we can learn from. God, and there's something here today that you have for us, and it may just be for me, God, but whatever it is, we're going to focus on what you have. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Everybody remember that story? That's the stuff they should make movies out of, isn't it? Does everybody have Amazon Prime right now? Is anybody watching the David and House of David show? I'm watching that. That's a good show. It's put out by these guys called the Irwin Brothers. They're from Birmingham, Alabama. I wish I knew them, but they're from there. Good stuff comes from Birmingham. Saul, the first king. Saul was an idiot. Was he not?
Yep.
I mean, what did we write down the title of today's message in the thing? What does it say?
Did you hear what I said?
Yeah. Did he not hear what God said? I mean, it was pretty plain right there in the first couple of verses. God said through Samuel, right? Go over here, kick these guys' tails, annihilate them, kill them all, men, women, children, donkeys, goats, sheep, everybody's got to die. Everybody. I seem to remember a few chapters and books back that Joshua had a little run-in kind of like this. Do you remember that? When they fought the battle at Ai before Jericho, or it might have been after Jericho. I can't remember. I'm a little rusty. After? You remember that? You remember that story? When the Lord told Joshua to go in there and kill them all? Don't leave anything. Burn it all. Put it in a pile. Burn it. And then blow on the ashes. You remember that? And what'd they do? Well, Joshua did what he was supposed to do, but evidently there was one guy named Achan. And he was like, well, I see some gold here. No one will really care if I take that. He took it. Nobody knew about it. Buried it under his tent. And then they go and they fight over in Ai. And they get routed. Right? 10,000 Israelites get routed by like a couple hundred guys. And then Joshua's like, oh, woe is me, God, we do what you told us. And then he says, Israel has sinned. Go find this. So they went through everybody's stuff and they found the gold. And then they burned him and all his whole family and made right with God. Same kind of deal right here, except this time, what happened? Who did it?
Everybody.
But even more important than that, it was the king, the leader. So it wasn't just one man down the food chain. It was the top guy, right? So the top guy said, yeah, it's all right. Go ahead and keep the best cows, the best calves, the best lambs. You know, it'll be all right. We'll sacrifice them to God and we'll have a party. Oh, by the way, let's keep the king alive. I want to make him suffer a little bit. So he wanted to punish him before he killed him, right? I'm guessing that's what he wanted to do. That ain't what God said. I mean, it's pretty much kill them all. Leave no one alive. Take no prisoners. Take no wealth. Take nothing. And Saul, in his infinite wisdom, decides, I know you men really want to get some of the stuff, so, you know, it'll be all right. I mean, what should Saul have done right there? In that time, not today's standards. Because today's standards, he would go, no, guys, we're not going to do it. You know what, in that time, you know what he probably should have done? He probably should have strung those guys up, right? Because back then, what did you deal with when you dealt with insolence? Which is, everybody knows what insolence is, right? Just absolute disregard for the command of the king. And who's the king of kings?
God.
So if the children of Israel were willing to disobey God, what should Saul have done?
Obeyed God,
yeah. He probably should have laid the smack down on those couple of Israelites that were wanting to do against what God wanted to do, right? I mean, I would have. I'd have been like, boy, come here. I'm going to choke the ever living left eye to you. Just grab them, put them up on a stick for everybody to see. That's probably what I would have done. But no, Saul was like, okay. It's a democracy now. Wasn't a democracy, was it? Do you know that every time in the Bible that a leader of Israel put it up to a vote, bad things happened? Why do you think that is? Anybody got any ideas? We aren't God. We don't think like God. People are just stupid. All of us. We can't see the whole picture. We see little bits. And God doesn't work that way, does he? God sees the whole thing. He was there in the beginning. He was there at that time. He was in the future. He knew it all. Yes, Bill.
Did the people that followed this incident remember this incident?
What do you mean?
In other words,
did they know about Joshua and before?
Yeah, in other words, God, when he asked people or directed people to do something, and uh-huh, they disobeyed him, they paid the consequence.
Did the people know about that? Oh yeah. So yes, so here's the way that Israel worked. Well, really, I mean, I think all of people on the earth work this way, but we know for a fact that the Hebrew people passed down the stories from generation to generation. They wrote it down. Yeah, at that time the only thing they had was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus, right? So they had all of those stories. They were very familiar with Moses and Joshua and all of the judges, Samson, Delilah, all that stuff. They were all familiar with that. From little kids, that's what they did. They taught their little kids all of those stories. And to be living a life of surrender to God, Jewish kids learned from the womb, basically, what they could and could not do. And Saul was supposed to be their leader, the first king of Israel, the great king. But as I said, I'm pretty sure Saul was an idiot. Too smart for his own good, right? Because what's the second thing? Remember when I said, remember that? What did Saul do? After the debacle of the battle, in which they took the calves and the stuff, what did Saul do next? He got this bright idea. He would go build an altar. But what does the Bible say right there? It says he built an altar
for himself.
What a dummy. And I'm sitting here thinking, if I was on that group and I would have been like, hey, Abner, which is his second in command guy, I'd be like, Abner, I know I don't want to go say anything to the king and all, but I'm pretty sure this is against the Ten Commandments. Because what's the first commandment?
One God.
Thou shalt not have any gods before me, right? And what is Saul doing? Elevating himself above who really delivered the Amalekites. Saul was like, okay, everybody, look at me. I took us into battle and we kicked their tails, right? We stomped them. We stomped a mud hole and we walked it dry, right? Is that what happened? Is that really what happened? Kinda, but not really. Who won the battle? Pretty much everywhere in the Bible that the Israelites annihilated somebody was because of the blessing of God. It wasn't because Israel was some great army that was just superior in every way, form, or fashion to the people around them. They didn't have the best chariots. In fact, most of the time, they didn't even have chariots. And they went up against armies with chariots. And everybody knows, if they know anything about warfare, if you got tanks and the other people don't, you're probably going to win. Right? It would be pretty much like, think of the smallest country in the world. Can anybody think of what a really small country with a really small army would be?
England?
No, they're one of the biggest.
Not anymore.
Well, Vietnam. Thanks to America. I mean, 1776, right? I got to get some plugs in there like Pastor Bob likes to get. America. Let's just say, let's take Greenland, since that's been in the news. First of all, if they got any tanks, I bet they're frozen, okay? Second of all, there's like 300,000 people on the whole island. Let's say if we were going to have them go up against, well, they're not going to fight us. Let's say they go up against Russia, okay? And Russia's got all this stuff that we know about. Who's going to win that fight? I would think Russia would, right? But let's just say Greenland pulls the magic rabbit out of the hat and routes them. And everybody's like, oh, how did that happen? Well, we know exactly how it would happen, right? A miracle of God. That's like how Israel fought. Israel would go do all this stuff and they'd have like 300 guys, you know, when it was time for Gideon. Remember that? 300 guys go out there and whoop a couple hundred thousand, you know. Or Samson, one guy with a jawbone. He took down a lot of Philistines, right? Just with a jawbone. That's how the power of God works. It doesn't work like, okay, I'm going to give you all of the best stuff. I'm going to give you everything that you could possibly desire and you'll want for nothing. And then I just want you to go do whatever you want to do and just, you know, give me credit every once in a while. That's not how God works, is it? Does anybody think that's how God works? I don't think that's how God works. You get no learning. You don't get any lesson from that approach to God. God gives you the knowledge, the will, and all of those things through the journey of getting there. So Saul had to have gone through many things, which if you read back, he did. And he always gave glory to God. But we got to this point in Saul's life where Saul was like, hey, I'm doing pretty good at this king thing. I've got a big house now. I've got, you know, all this great stuff. I've got gold. I've got silver. I'm doing good. I think I'll do what I want to do. Think that's what Saul did? I do. Is that what God wanted him to do? Heck no. Do we do this in our life? I'm not trying to dig into you or anything like that. I'm probably really talking to me more than anything. I'm just telling you what God showed me in the last couple weeks. Because I don't get to preach every week. That'd be tough. I'd run out of stories. Well, maybe not, but I probably would. It hurts right here when you know that God has called you to do something and you yourself, not someone else, not like Achan did for Joshua, because Joshua didn't do anything wrong. Achan did. But here we got King Saul messing it up for everybody else. And he was supposed to be the one in charge. Makes you think, doesn't it? So what happened in our story? Samuel comes to him and he says, hey, Saul, what in the world are you doing? And what did Saul say? Well, I did all this good stuff. Look at everything I did. I did what you told me to here. And I got this and I got that and I got this. And I took Agag here. And he's like, Saul, are you so stupid or something? I'm putting this in Alabama terms for you, okay? I can just imagine that. If I could have been there watching, I'd have been like, you goober. What in the heck is wrong with you? We're all going to die now. That's what I'm thinking. Because I remember history. Because it's fun. It's cool. You learn from it. We're all going to have problems now. And what did everybody have?
Problems.
It's interesting to know, sidebar here. The Amalekites. I think God told them, the Israelites, to kill them before. And they didn't do it. And he told them here to kill them all, and they didn't do it. There's a bunch of people in the Bible who are giving Israel problems today because people along the way in the history of the Hebrews didn't do what God told them to do. So what's the truth there that you and I can learn? Well, yeah, listen to God. That's pretty basic. That's at the heart of the matter.
What'd she say?
She said, listen to God. That's the given. That's the basic. Delve a little further into it for me. Do what he says, but why?
Because we love him.
Well, yeah, we love him. We should do it.
Fear God,
yes. God doesn't want you to only live out of fear for him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to respect him. He wants you to fear him. But he wants you to do what he says for a reason. What's the reason? He knows the end of the story. Thank you for cheating and giving everybody. Oh, okay. You don't need it. You don't need it for this one. So God wants us to do the things that he wants us to do because he sees the end of the story. He's not trying to do what's good for you just for today. He's trying to do what's good for you tomorrow and the next day and the following day and to the end of your life and then on into your children's lives and your grandchildren. He has a purpose and a plan, not just a here and now, right? Marianne, would you say that today you are the same person that you were 45 years ago? No. Phil, are you the same?
No.
Well, I'm definitely not the same. I can fish better. I can hunt better. I can't run better than I could 20 years ago. But I'm not the same person. But I do know more today about what God wanted in my life. And I can look back and say, oh, I messed up there. Oh, I messed up there. Oh, I messed up there. Thankfully, at this point in my life, I don't have any as big a mess ups as King Saul has right here. But I will tell you this, in the eyes of God, a little tiny mess up is just as big as a big mess up, isn't it? Because anytime you deviate from the path that God has for you, you're not getting the benefit of his will and his perfect will for your life. Right? Then Samuel says, you did all this stuff, you dummy, you big dummy. And Saul's like, well, okay, I'm sorry. Let you forgive me and let's do this and let's do that. And we'll go talk to God. You talk to him for me and we'll get everything square. And Samuel's like, no, too late. You done messed up big. He's like, but Samuel, we can go over here. We can build an altar to God. We can repent, offer up a sacrifice. We'll make everything right, and it will be like it was. And Samuel's like, no, Saul, I'm sorry. You used up all your chances. It's a done deal. God will anoint another. God will bring out someone who is greater than you. You know, that had to make Saul feel like the biggest doof in the world. Because he had the blessings and the favor of God upon him, leading the nation of God. What more could he want? And he goes and messes it up, not even for something that he got for himself. He had all the cows he could want. He had all the money he could want. It wasn't like he took something from them that was going to make his life better, right? That'd be like, you know, having to go to prison over a candy bar. You know, you didn't even get a couple million dollars out of the deal. You had to go for a candy bar. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? That's how I kind of look at it. Saul did what other people wanted to do, which is not a trait that the king of Israel should have had. The king of Israel at that time should have been the spiritual leader of the nation and the physical leader of the nation doing what God told him to do. Right? Isn't that kind of how our lives are? Who's our spiritual leader? God. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. So Samuel told him, it's too late. Is it too late for us? No. Here's that one part of that story in the New Testament that I told you that's better than the Old Testament. We all know about it, don't we? What should happen to us and what will happen to us are two different things. Because of what?
Jesus.
Because of Jesus. We deserve exactly what happened to Saul. Being separated from God. Samuel never went and spoke to Saul again. Saul was alone. God put a curse on him. He had bad things happen the rest of his days. We all know the story about David, how they fought back and forth. David took his throne. God gave it to him. God no longer blessed Saul. But we don't have that problem, do we? Because of Jesus. We're not separated from God, but for the moment. Jesus bridges that gap, brings us back into fellowship with the Father, makes it all right again. There's no more God saying, too late. If you believe that Jesus died for you, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, there's no, it's too late. It doesn't work that way. It's never too late. You never did a big, too big of an uh-oh. God looks past that because Jesus says, that's not here anymore. Thank God, right?
Amen.
Amen. What time is it, Phil?
Let me look. 11:26.
We got a few more minutes. I can't get you out too early. My favorite part of this story, guess what it is? Well, it's coming up in the last couple of verses. Samuel says, oh, bring me Agag. And then he hacks him to death with the sword, right? That's my favorite part of that story. My mom says I like blood and guts too much. But I just like justice. I like when the good guys win. Don't you like that? You like it when the good guys win? Does anybody like watching the Marvel movies and stuff like that? And when the bad guys win, you're happy? Does anybody like that? I'm not. I wanted to stop Thanos. I'm like, what in the world's going on here? Captain America does not lose. Right? I would say Bob is watching, but we don't have our Zoom back yet. We're waiting on a computer. But I like when the good guys win. So Samuel, being the old man that he was, wasn't going to fist fight Agag, even though he was in chains. He pulls out a sword and hacks him to death. Runs him through. David had a good run, didn't he? He got to kill Goliath. He got to kill all kinds of people for the glory of God because people had wronged the Lord. I just heard something in my ear. Must be time for me to stop. I challenge you guys. Think about King Saul. Think about the failure of King Saul. Think about the success in Jesus. All we have to do, people today, all we have to do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And we don't have to worry about our failures because we recognize we messed up and we get to call on Jesus to make it right with God. Amen?
Amen.
That's all I got for you today. We're going to do something a little different. We're not going to have an invitation. We're going to sing a song at the end here. But I want to play a song for you first, okay? Lonnie, you can go ahead and turn off the recording. I'm going to play a song for you. I want you to listen to the song and listen to the words, okay?